So Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Let's pray before we take a look at this passage. Father God, as we come before you and your word, we just ask that you will prepare our hearts to receive your word. We pray that you give us minds that want to understand your word, and Lord, that we don't go away from this time together unchanged, Lord, but that your spirit is working in us, that we make real changes in our thinking, in our lives, in our actions, because of what you say to us today through this passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, this series, which we began a number of weeks ago, began with that theme written there, the partnership in the gospel. And it finishes today where it began, with partnership. There's two main points I'm just going to make, pretty simple points, I think, from partnership in the gospel that we're going to look at today. One is that Jesus strengthens us to be his partners. And two, that God is pleased with us as we partner with him in his work. All right, two things. In chapter 1, verse 3 of Philippians, Paul began his letter by saying, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, by partnership in the gospel, Paul was talking about their willingness to help work towards taking the message or the gospel of Jesus to the whole world. There are a lot of things that we can be partners in life, things that are good. We can partner with our spouse in raising children. We can partner with someone to build a business. We can partner as a coach to a sports team to win a premiership. We can partner with a charity to help the poor. But what does it mean to be a partner in the gospel? And why is that so important for Christians to do? Well, it's important because the work of the gospel is God's priority in this world. It is God's mission. And so when we partner in the work of the gospel, we are joining with his work in this world. And his work is by far the most important work that we can be part of. We know it's important work because Jesus, who is God in the flesh, gave his life to do the great work of the gospel. That is proof how important it is to God. In case you're not sure about what the gospel is, what partnering the gospel is, it's very simply the gospel is the message of Jesus, who was in very nature God, that he became a man and submitted himself to death on a cross in order to take God's anger and right judgment against sin upon himself. It is very simply the call of God to all people in the world to return to him so we might find forgiveness and be saved from his judgment and from death. It is very simply the message that we will, on the last day, join with Jesus in being resurrected from the dead, sharing in his victory over death, and enjoying him forever in a new and restored creation that is to come. That is the gospel. That is an incredible message, isn't it? It's amazing. It puts in the shade all of our other partnerships, doesn't it? All the other partnerships we can have provide temporary results, whereas this partnership leads to eternal results. It is a glorious and wonderful work that God calls you and me to partner in. That is why Paul prays with great joy, isn't it? Because the Philippian church have joined with him as partners in this wonderful work. Paul's letter to the Philippians very much focuses on him. The theme is encouraging the Philippians to persevere in this partnership, to live lives that embrace the gospel. He says to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, that are dedicated to the work of the gospel. And interestingly, the Philippian church stands out amongst all of the churches that Paul planted as the one that was the most committed to partnering with him in the gospel. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 15, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." And in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 to 5 or 6 or 7, we can read how when Paul was in Corinth, Timothy arrived from the Philippians with financial support from them, enabling Paul to focus full time on teaching and encouraging the church in Corinth. Before this aid from the Philippians arrived, Paul had taught this troubled Corinthian church by supporting himself as a tent maker, working full time during the week so he could preach on the Sabbath in the synagogues. He didn't want to depend on the Corinthian church for financial support while he was amongst them, because he knew that if he did receive aid from them, some of them would think that he was just doing what he did for personal gain. And others amongst them would think, oh, this is a good way to make money, and get involved for the wrong reasons. The Corinthian church were far too immature in their faith to be partners with Paul with their finances. In contrast, the Philippians were not only mature enough to support Paul when he worked amongst them, but they were mature enough to work with him as he worked in other cities. The Philippian church are a model church for us to want to be like. As we read about how good it is to be partners in the gospel, it should prompt us to consider our own hearts and minds with regards to our own partnership in the gospel. But as we read in the book of Philippians about partnership with Jesus in the gospel, we find it's not for the faint-hearted. It is often hard and costly. Now, Paul's partnership in the gospel resulted in his imprisonment in a Roman prison. If you think prisons are bad in Australia, in Roman times they were designed to crush the spirits of the prisoners. They were designed to force them into confession. They were dark and cold. They were rat and bug infested. Prisoners were chained. There was not enough food. It was completely horrible. And the Philippians also, though they weren't in prison, they were suffering in some ways as a result of their partnership in the gospel. And as Paul wrote to them in chapter 1, verse 29, he said, there we go, For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now, I was thinking about Paul as I lay in my comfy warm bed this morning, not wanting to get up and face my own suffering of just getting up. I was thinking how poorly I would have coped with the things that Paul endured. Paul says in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What was it that enabled Paul to partner so passionately with Jesus in the work of the gospel when it cost him so much? His freedom, his physical comfort, his social status, and all of his wealth. How did he manage to endure all that he endured? To pour out his life like a drink offering on the ground. I think most of us spend our lives trying to avoid suffering and trial, don't we? We tend to spend our lives trying to build comfort and pleasure around us. How is it that Paul was not able to need these things? There are many books that have been written about finding contentment, inner peace, satisfaction, and the like, and these books will always sell because humans are always seeking yet rarely finding inner contentment. The lack of contentment in Australia is evidenced by massive issues with drug and alcohol addiction, with materialism, with anxiety, with relationship breakdowns, and so on and so on. The Greek philosophers of Paul's day also struggled with this question of contentment. Much of their writings is about this question. They formed all kinds of competing philosophies of life in their seeking. Now, one group argued that contentment was all about satisfying our physical pleasures and desires as much as possible. That is what we should do. Another group claimed we should seek knowledge and find great meaning in enlightenment, to be free from the physical. Another group claimed we should just learn indifference. We should learn how to be indifferent so that nothing matters to us. Whether good or bad, we just don't care about anything. And of course, the Stoics said we should master reason and logic so that in our efforts to process and work through the ups and downs of life, we can sort of reason things out to make sense of them. And Paul says to them, no, you're all wrong. The secret of contentment is not found in any of these things. It is found only in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. For we read, Paul says in verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul has found that in Jesus he finds all of the contentment and strength he needs. As Paul commits his whole life to the service of Jesus, he finds Jesus meets him in that place and gives him strength to endure. Now, sometimes this verse 13, is misused, where people say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, claiming I can climb mountains, I can run companies, I can win races, I can pass exams with the strength of Jesus. But this isn't what Paul is saying, is he? He's saying he can go without comforts of life because Jesus strengthens him to do this. This verse and the secret of contentment is only really unlocked for us when we are pouring out our lives in service to Jesus. It doesn't apply to the greedy businessman who is stressed because he's overextended himself. It doesn't apply to the student who is striving to top her class. It's not something we can just tap into as a supernatural power. This verse is saying that Jesus strengthens us as we pour out our lives in partnership of the gospel and in our worship of God each day. And so as you do this, as you learn to orientate your life this way, you too will find that Jesus provides you with an inner strength to persevere in his work and in faith. And this strength that you experience from Jesus is better and richer than the strength a roast dinner provides or a warm blanket or a bag of money can give you. It is why Paul could claim in an earlier chapter of Philippians, he says, he considers everything else he's ever done in life or achieved in life as garbage in comparison with knowing Jesus. The second point of today's talk is that God is pleased with us as we partner with him. One of the big reasons Paul has written his letter to the Philippians is to encourage them to continue to partner in this work just as he is continuing to persevere in it. In Philippians 3, Paul said, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal, toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And he made it clear in verse 17 that this is the mindset the Philippians should have too. He said, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And so when Paul sees these Philippians living lives that are worthy of the gospel, he's writing this letter because he's filled with joy. In fact, Paul is more thrilled at receiving the gift he received from the Philippians for their sake than for his own sake. He is certainly deeply grateful that they've given him this gift. He's appreciative for their concern and their help. In verse 10, he said, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. He says in verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. He appreciates what they're doing for him, but he's more interested in the spiritual well-being of the Philippians than he is of his own physical well-being. He knows that the fact the Philippians have provided for him shows they're in a good place spiritually. He knows it's a sign that their hearts are right before God, that they love God and love being partners with God. He says in verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. I'm grateful for them, but I don't desire them. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment. I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul is pleased for the Philippians because he knows that God sees what they do. He knows their commitment to God expressed through their love for Paul is something that God will recognize and reward. He knows that their account has been credited by God. Though we contribute nothing to our righteousness and our standing in God's eyes, though we do nothing to earn our salvation, the way we respond to God's love for us is something God keeps a record of. And he rewards his people for their faithfulness. And on the day that God judges all people, when everyone rises from the dead on that last day, God will say to us, well done for the things we've done well. And at school assemblies, you see kids line up, beaming with pride at having received a certificate, something that says, well done on your behaviour or good spelling. They're thrilled. We like praise from others, don't we? Even in workplaces, there are these awards, these monthly awards, best employee of the month, and people love getting that award. It's a piece of paper. Once upon a time when I was at uni, I did some door-to-door sales work. At the end of the day, all of us would meet back at the office warehouse. Anyone who made more than $100 in profit that day was allowed to ring a loud bell. And the rest of us could clap and cheer them. Well done! I lasted 3 days in that job, and I never got to ring the bell. I think I lost money. But to tell you the truth, the best praise we can ever want or receive is the praise that God gives us. And it's not wrong to delight in his warm praise. In fact, it is right to seek God's praise and his pleasure. Look what Paul says about the Philippians' gift to him, which was their way of partnering in the gospel. He says, in God's eyes, this gift is a fragrant offering. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's pleasing to God. You know, God delights in our service and in our sacrifice that is done unto him. He delights in our partnership. Just like the smell of fresh baking can delight our senses, or the smell of a delicious dinner cooking, or the scent of roses, or some other fragrance can bring us pleasure, so our service to God brings him that kind of pleasure. I love it when my kids come outside to help me wash the car. When they were younger, they would drop the cloth on the ground. It would get covered in dirt. Then they'd spread the dirt on the car. But I loved that they were keen to help. I enjoyed working with them. God delights in us when we delight to work with him in his mission. Do you delight in partnering in God's work? Enough to make real sacrifices of partnership. What offerings do you offer to God? What sacrifices do you make? What costs do you pay? Would you like to be more involved in some way at church? Would you like to grow in your skills in sharing the gospel? Would you like to be someone who prays or encourages a culture of prayer here at Claremont? Is God calling you to go to needy parts of the world with the gospel and to suffer a bit more like Paul did? To serve in the way that Lauren and Jill, the Pattersons and the Creelmans continue to serve in faithfully? Or is he calling you to be one of those strong supporters, administrators, financiers of mission, as the Philippians were for Paul? I hope this letter to the Philippians, as you've worked through it the last few weeks with me, has really challenged you. And it has made you examine your life and your partnership in the gospel. I encourage you to reread it this week and to think again about what it says and what we're called to live, how we're called to live in service to God. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you help us to capture this vision of the gospel, of being partners in your work, your glorious work which brings people to eternal life, that restores people to you, that saves people from their sins and from death. It is a glorious and wondrous work, a fantastic mission. Help us to lift our eyes to Jesus, to seek to work with him every day, in every way that we can, to sweat, to toil, to strive, to persevere. Lord God, we thank you that as we serve you and as we maybe make costs and pay sacrifices or whatever we do, Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us to do these things and to persevere in these things. You'll provide the contentment of our hearts that we long for. Father, we long to live lives that please you, that are a fragrant smell, a fragrant scent in your nostrils. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.